Amen. Just a reminder, make sure that you join us for the baptism afterwards. It's going to be an awesome time. So I want to ask you to turn your Bibles and find in your Bibles Philemon, the book of Philemon. And today we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. God so loved the world so much that he gave his son to die on the cross. And that kind of love, that love of God, changes everything. When we receive this love from God, Jesus changes the way we handle situations and the way that we treat people. He gives us bountiful, real reasons to be thankful. He changes the way we relate with other people now as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And he causes us to take responsibility for each other as fellow partners in God's family. Paul's letter to the book of letter to his friend Philemon was rooted in this truth that love changes everything. Actually, the circumstances behind this letter are kind of like a movie. It's so dramatic. It's like a dramatic television show. Paul wrote this letter to his friend named Philemon while he was in jail. And this was around AD 62 in the first century, and Paul was in jail in Rome. Philemon was a prominent man in the community. He was an elder of the church in Colossae. He was the host of the church as well. The church of Colossae met in his home. And he had this slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus stole from his master, stole from Philemon, and then ran away. Onesimus actually ended up in the company of Paul somehow. So most likely he had known of Paul from his ministry in that region. And while he was in jail in Rome, Onesimus ended up in Rome and became a believer and disciple of Jesus Christ through Paul's personal ministry. Paul was legally required, however, to return escaped slaves back to their master. So he did so, and he wrote this letter to Philemon to accompany Onesimus as he prepared for Onesimus to go back home. One of the questions that we cannot ignore here is the issue of slavery. Does the Bible advocate or support slavery? And Philemon did own slaves, okay? We don't know the exact nature of this enslavement, but we do know that owning human beings as property is not morally right. The Bible doesn't explicitly say anything against slavery, but what I would argue is that when you look at the whole counsel of Scripture, it's easy to conclude that God would advocate against slavery. Here, Paul's point is actually not to try to bring down the institution of slavery in the first century. Okay? Instead, what Paul tries to do is he admonishes his friend Philemon by processing through the gospel and its implications to reconcile with his former servant or slave, Onesimus, and actually set him free in order to be more effective as a minister and a partner in Paul's work now. So we're going to study this short but powerful letter in three parts. So in the next three Sundays, starting today. Today we're going to look at a refreshing attitude. Next week we're going to see a transformed relationship. And then the week before Missions Month, we're going to look at a shared responsibility. So we're going to start our series in the book of Philemon with a refreshing attitude in verses 1 through 7. And the one thing that I want us to remember from this sermon and from this passage of Scripture is to embrace our identities in Christ and embrace the completing work of Christ. So embrace our identities in Christ and the completing work of Christ. This is what I'm going to talk about today. I made this diagram to kind of show the flow of what I'm going to be talking about. There are two main parts: our identities in Christ in verses 1 through 3. That's on the top of the V. And the second is our completion in Christ in verses 4 through 7. That's the other top of the V. We're going to start with our identities in Christ, first as a prisoner for Christ, and then as a spiritual family, and then as fellow co-workers in the gospel. And then we're going to park here at the gospel. We're going to look at what grace and peace mean according to Paul here. And this grace and peace that is available through Jesus Christ, through his crucifixion and resurrection. And then we're going to work our way up and talk about some attitudes that derive from the gospel. Out of Christ's grace and peace, there will be thankfulness. There will be a deeper faith in Christ and a deeper love for others that will be challenged. And then these attitudes allow us to trust in the completing work of Christ in the situations that we face. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first part, our identities in Christ. Our identities in Christ in Philemon 1 through 3. A lot of our lives is trying to figure out who we are as people, our identities as human beings. I think why there's so much writing about it and philosophizing about it and theologizing about it is because it's really important to us, right? We're trying to figure out who we are. Whether we're younger or we're older, all of us, we're trying to figure out who we are. And so I just want to read some famous quotes about identity from people in history. So these are not all Christian worldviews or anything like that, but these are just interesting quotes on finding our identity. This is Aristotle. He said, "Knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom." The ancient philosopher Aristotle said, "Knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom." Henry David Thoreau, a very famous transcendentalist, he said this, "Not until we are lost do we begin to understand ourselves." Not until we are lost do we begin to understand ourselves. That's so profound, right? Some of you are so encouraged because you feel lost right now. And this is encouraging because you are like, yes, I need to find myself. Jackson Pollock, for those of you who are like artistic, Jackson Pollock said, "Painting is self-discovery. Every good artist paints what he is." Every good artist paints what he is. The best thing we can do is to go to the one who made us in order to find out who we are and what we're made for. We're not going to scan through the entire Bible right now today, but there are a few important aspects of our identity that are presented here as Paul greeted greeted Philemon and the church in Colossae. So let me read verses 1 through 3. This is God's word. "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Paul greeted Philemon and the Colossian church, and he reveals a few different aspects of our identity in Christ. First, Paul viewed himself as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Like I said, Paul wrote this while he was in prison in Rome after his journeys that are documented in Acts chapter 27 and 28. He was literally a prisoner. This is not a metaphor like Paul is saying, "I am like a prisoner for Jesus Christ." No, he was actually literally a prisoner for Jesus Christ. He was tried in Jerusalem. He appealed to Caesar, and so there was a trial. He was awaiting trial in Rome, and while he waited trial, he was under arrest, under house arrest. And so he was literally in prison because of his belief and his activities as a Christ follower. But notice this. Notice that he didn't say that he was a prisoner of Rome. Nor did he say he is a prisoner of Caesar. What he said is he is a prisoner for Jesus Christ. And that's a key distinction here. Paul believed that there was a purpose and a design for him being in jail. And he trusted God for this. He trusted that he was in jail because of Jesus, and this is exactly where God wanted him to be. He was still doing fruitful ministry from there. He was discipling people. He was able to share the gospel with the guards that were guarding him. And can you imagine who was really under chains, right? Perhaps the Roman government thought, okay, Paul is in captivity. But those guards probably were like, "I'm tired of being around Paul because he's always talking about Jesus and always trying to convince me about Jesus, to believe in Jesus." Paul also wrote letters. He was a prolific writer and wrote much of the New Testament while he was in prison. In writing his letter to Philemon, he actually wasn't boasting or trying to exert his power. He was actually exhibiting his low status to Philemon. He was saying, I'm a nobody that Jesus Christ has saved, and I'm in prison for Jesus Christ. And I'm writing to these. I'm writing this to you, and I could exert my authority. I could share all the things that I've done, but one of my primary identities is that I am a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Whether it's literal or metaphoric for us, this sounds really undesirable, doesn't it? I mean, I think the truth is that there are people in this world that are going to go to jail or that have gone to jail for their beliefs in Jesus Christ. There's a real risk for many people in the world today because of that. But for most of us, it's not going to jail literally that we wouldn't want. It is the feeling that we're constrained in life that we don't want. And that's a common thing that we fight with, right? Is I don't want to feel this guilt because of an obligation that I have to have. I don't want to live my life with restrictions and be kept from really enjoying life. I mean, who wants that? Who wants to feel that guilt? Who wants to feel those constraints in their lives? And what we know in the Bible is that when we live in God's ways, when Jesus Christ saves us and we choose to follow Jesus as our King, we will enjoy exactly what we were created to enjoy. And we will be able to enjoy how we were created, right? I mean, think about something like sex. Bam, I got your attention right away. If you're like wandering, now I got your attention. Let's talk about sex for a moment, okay? Because the world will say what? I don't want the restraint of having one exclusive partner in my life, right? That's what most people will think. Most people in this world. Why have that restraint? Why keep myself from enjoying multiple partners in my life? Where the Bible will say, as we follow Jesus Christ, there is supposed to be one partner. A man and a woman are to join together in marriage, and within that marriage relationship, they can enjoy exclusive sex with one another. Sex with many partners seems a lot better, right, to the world. But as we follow Jesus Christ, one thing that I've learned as someone who's married is I learned the wisdom of God, that when I am in a relationship with one person, with one woman, that it is that exclusive, intimate relationship with that one person is much, much better because you can get so much deeper with that person. God's ways are so much better. And when we would allow ourselves to trust that God's way is best, it's not a restraint. It's not preventing us from enjoying life. It's actually how we enjoy life and how we do what God has created us to do. Paul viewed himself as a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Second part of identity in Christ is that Paul says that they were bonded together as a spiritual family and co-workers. Take a look at the people that Paul mentioned here in the introduction. Timothy was with Paul, most likely at the time. He was also friends with Philemon, so they were mutual acquaintances and they referred to each other. Paul referred to Timothy as our brother. They were mutually connected. Philemon, he was the main recipient of this letter. Paul called him a beloved fellow worker. A beloved fellow worker. Not a beloved employee, but a beloved fellow worker in Christ. It's impossible to know the exact identities of Apphia and Archippus, but Paul called Apphia our sister, and he called Archippus our fellow soldier. So from Paul's point of view, there are some aspects of their identity. They were a spiritual family. They were connected by God the Father. And so they were called to love and care for one another as they shared this significant tie. Paul also directed this letter to the church that met in Philemon's house because he brought in this letter. He said he wants this letter read. Because we are all in the family of God together. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, we are spiritual brothers and sisters together. We don't choose who our brother and sister, who our family members are. We don't choose who our brothers and sisters are. But because we are sons and daughters of God, we also have spiritual brothers and sisters. Sometimes they get on our nerves. Sometimes they're annoying. Sometimes we don't want to hang out with them. But they're family. Paul also identified them as close co-workers and teammates in God's kingdom. Paul was an important leader. He was an influential leader. But what I want to highlight here is that he knew that he was not alone. He was not the rock star of this band, okay? He regarded Timothy, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus as colleagues in this ministry. They only had one boss. That boss was Jesus Christ. And being a family and being co-workers would be key when Paul brought up the issue of Onesimus to Philemon later, okay? Because he said once you regarded Onesimus as a slave, but now he's a brother in Christ. Now he's a fellow worker for God's kingdom. I think this gives us a proper paradigm of a biblical church as well. That as a biblical church, we also are people who are prisoners for Jesus Christ. We as well are a spiritual family. We as well are co-workers together. One of the pictures of church or definitions or paradigms of church is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It really pictures this gathering of disciples of Jesus Christ. There were disciples who exalted God together, who were educated in Jesus' teaching, who edified one another. They extended to serve each other. They were elder-led, and they evangelized to people who didn't know Jesus yet. And in the same way, we are bonded in that same kind of way as a spiritual family, committed to loving each other, but not just loving each other, but also committed to doing Jesus' work together. Every disciple is a worker who has a ministry and a part to play in God's kingdom. Do you believe that? That every single disciple of Jesus Christ has a ministry. We have a part to play in the church, and we have a part to play in God's kingdom. It's not just left to the pastors and to the leaders of the church. It is for all of us to take responsibility as part of this family. It's all of us who are called to take responsibility for the work of God's kingdom. Can you turn to someone, look them in the eye, and say, you are an important part of God's family? Can you just say that? You are. We are important parts of this church, every single one of us. Wow, you guys really enjoy that. That's awesome. Now we get to the crux of this message in verse 3, where Philemon and the church were beneficiaries of grace and peace. Verse 3 says, Paul gives this greeting, and these were not words that Paul just threw away. It wasn't just a formality that Paul was saying. Really, when you think about this short sentence, this explains why and how behind their identities. That it's because of grace and peace that they were prisoners for Jesus Christ. It's because of God's grace and peace that they were bonded together as spiritual family. It's because of God's grace and peace that they were co-workers in God's kingdom. Grace and peace were the pillars of the case that Paul would present to Philemon. So let's take a look at these two concepts. Grace is the Hebrew concept of hesed. The Hebrew word hesed, that means God's unmerited love, unmerited favor and kindness and mercy and loyalty. I want to look at one other description of grace in another letter that Paul wrote. So this was just one sentence, but I want to read something where Paul was actually teaching about God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 says this: But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because of because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point us all, can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. This is the packet of God's grace. This isn't just the fried chicken. It's not just the rice. It's not just the drink. It is the entire packet of God's grace that we get. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, it is His unending love and His unending mercy and great love for us. It is His saving work and Him making us spiritually alive and changing our status to be righteous before God now. It is a never running out and constantly refilling work of God in our lives. And it is a gift that is only received by faith. That's grace. That changes everything about what we think of ourselves. That now, because of His grace, we're bound to Jesus Christ as His servant. And it's the best thing that we can do. We're part of God's family, adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. We're part of this family. We're workers. God gives us a purpose. And we work together to build His kingdom. We all have a part to play. And it is because of God's grace in our lives. Let's take a look at peace now. Peace is the Hebrew concept of shalom, which is the way that God intended things to be. It started when God created the world and everything was the way it was supposed to be. In Genesis 1 and 2, God said, God saw His creation. It was perfect. It was exactly the way that God wanted it to be. This was shalom. And sin ruined shalom. But Jesus went to the cross and died to make peace with God. Jesus' work on the cross restores shalom, our peace with God, and also restores shalom in our relationships with other people and in our relationship with the world around us. This restoration is partially restored on earth and fully realized in heaven. And we just think about some ways that God restores shalom in our lives. Just the example of work. In the beginning, when God created the universe, the way that God intended it to be is that God gave us the ability to work in the garden. And it was our worship to God. And it was the way that that we could worship God. And we could use our creativity. And we could use our hands to worship God. In our sin, work becomes a toil. Or work can become an idol, right? We have headaches in our office because of relationships with people that are broken and messy. We have toxic work cultures, and that's due to sin of maybe people's ambitions or insecurities or whatever else it may be. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we receive the grace of Jesus Christ, and when Jesus died on the cross for our sin, He saves us and He restores His shalom, partially realized in this world by the way that we now can work. That now we can have those glimpses of our work being worship to God. Not only just enjoying it, not just whistling worship songs while we work, but actually having the work of our hands be worship and the result of what we do in our lives as worship and the relationships that we have in our work and the culture that we set and the products that we make. All of those things can be worship and glorifying to God. That is restoring shalom on earth. This grace and peace made them what they were and gave them their identities, the grace of God and the peace of God. So now that they were prisoners for Jesus Christ, they were constrained by love to do God's will. They were a spiritual family, and the restoring work, the grace of God and the peace of God would restore relationships in the spiritual family. They were now called to work through issues and disagreements. They were co-workers, all contributors to Jesus' mission to make disciples. Life application one is simply this. It's to embrace how grace and peace affects our identity. How should grace and peace affect your identity? Maybe for some of us here who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ, and you're struggling with that. What is my identity? What is my purpose in life? What was I created to do in this life? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll receive God's grace and God's peace. You'll receive the righteousness from God that puts you in right status before God. You'll receive His kindness and mercy and grace and forgiveness in your life, and you can be made at peace in relationship with God, peace in relationship with other people, peace in relationship with the world around you. In light of God's grace and God's peace, how does it affect your relationships with others? How should it affect the way that you approach your life as a follower of Jesus Christ? Perhaps for many of us, we feel this tension because we know our identity, but we're like, I don't know if I want those constraints in my life. I don't know if I really want to embrace that brother as a brother in Christ, or that woman as a sister in Christ, because of what he has done or what she has done. Maybe it's saying, you know what, I want to do my own work. But when we consider the effect of God's grace and peace in our lives, can we say, I want to align myself with the mission of God, with God's purposes in my life? Let's embrace how grace and peace affects our identities. Now let's take a look at the second part. So we've kind of worked our way down the V curve, and we're going down to our identities in Christ, and we're looking at grace and peace. And now we're going to work out of grace and peace and talk about the completing work of Christ. There's two ways to approach trying to convince people. The first way is by forcing them to do it, right? Say, especially as Christians, this is what we always do, right? You are a Christian. You should do this, right? And whatever that this is, X, Y, Z. And you're like, oh man, he's right. And so either we'll be like, okay, we'll do it. And then we do it, but our hearts are not into it. We're grumbling, blah, 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 blah. It's too much time. This is too much cost in my life, too much effort, whatever. Or we'll rebel. We'll be like, no way, see you later. I'm not going to return your WhatsApp messages. I'm going to pretend I didn't see them, and I'm just going to live my life. And then next day, oh, sorry, I didn't get that message, blah, blah, blah. And so we sometimes try to guilt people to doing the right thing, right? I would say that's a really poor way to try to convince people to follow Jesus Christ. You actually don't see that how Paul's doing it. The way that Paul is doing it here is he's presenting the gospel. And he's saying, look, consider the grace of God in your life. Consider the peace of God and how he restores you. And as you consider that, there are some attitudes that you have to adopt, that you should be adopting. Attitudes of thankfulness, attitudes of faith in God and love towards others. And actually, I think that's a great way for us to disciple each other. Not guilt and, hey, you should do that, right? I hate that when people say, you're a pastor, you should do that. It should be like this. Hey, you know what? You make your own decision. But think about the gospel. Think about how in this situation you can apply the gospel. How you treat this person. How you handle this situation. In light of what you know about Jesus Christ, how would you handle the situation? What kind of attitude do you need to have? We see Paul, he expressed his thanks and prayers for them. These are attitudes of the gospel. Let me read verses 4 through 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. First thing we see in verse 4 is that Paul overflowed with thankfulness in his prayer ministry. Paul was genuinely thankful for Philemon, and his gratitude was directed towards God. It was clear that Paul enjoyed a covenant relationship with God that was personal and that was real. And so Paul had this roll call of churches and individuals that he prayed for regularly. And although he was in prison, Paul had this very, very effective and very, very broad ministry of prayer. And perhaps Paul, as a human being, got worried about Philemon. Perhaps he got stressed out because of this situation. He's like, man, you know, Onesimus became a believer, but he ran away from Philemon. He actually is a slave of Philemon still. I'm legally bound to send him back. How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to present this to Philemon? How is Onesimus going to handle this when I challenge him to do this? Is he just going to run away? Or is he going to submit to this? There was so much worry and concern that possibly could have been in Paul's heart. But instead of having that worry and that concern overwhelm him, in his prayers, he got perspective. And instead, he was filled with gratitude in his prayer ministry. And this is what has to be emphasized when we talk about our prayer lives, is that in light of God's grace, in light of God's peace, when we face situations that are stressful, that are disconcerting, that are a big concern in our lives, that we want to avoid, in light of God's grace and peace, we humble ourselves before God in order to get perspective. Yes, God is the one. He showers us with his unending love and grace and mercy. And I'm not going to run out in this situation. Jesus died on the cross to make peace with God, to make peace with one another, to make peace with the world around us. Therefore, in this situation, I can have confidence in God. That's the kind of perspective that Paul had and that we can have as well. In verse 5, Philemon exercised faith toward Jesus and love for the saints. So Paul explains why he is thankful, or for what he's thankful for, when he overflows with thankfulness when he prays. This is an awkward sentence. Verse 5 is an awkward sentence in English, but it's actually in a specific format in the Greek. The inner part of the verse in verse 5 is one idea: the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. The outer parts of the verse form a second idea: your love for all the saints. Okay, so the first part that Paul talks about is he's so thankful for the faith that Philemon had toward the Lord Jesus. And he's so thankful for the love that Philemon has shown for all the saints. Philemon must have had this inspiring faith in Jesus, as testified by others who saw it in action in the past. So when Paul heard of Philemon's faith, he was thankful. And Philemon was characterized by having this love for all the saints that he knew of. It was rooted in this love for God. And Philemon was someone who showed this maturity in the ways that he loved. It was perhaps this love that was Christ-like in the way that he sacrificed, in the way that he served. And Paul is preparing Philemon for his faith to be stretched and for his love to be stretched. Okay? Because why? Because he's going to have to receive Onesimus and forgive him. He's going to have to receive Onesimus and be moved by the gospel to set him free. That's what Paul would want for him. And so here Paul is saying, you know, I'm so thankful for the past ways that you have shown your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for the saints. And because of the grace of God in your life, and because of the peace of God in your life, when I stretch you in this way, when I challenge you in this way, and your faith is going to be challenged, you're going to grumble a little bit. Why did God put me in this situation? Why did this have to happen? God's going to challenge and stretch Philemon's love. How can I love this guy? He hurt me so profoundly. Paul goes back and says, think about the grace of God and the peace of God. And I pray that what comes out is more love and more faith. In verse 6 and 7, Paul was hopeful for Christ's completing work in Philemon. I want to focus in on my last point in looking in verse 6. It's clear that this is something Paul was specifically praying for Philemon about. Let me explain. He's praying for the sharing of your faith. The sharing of your faith. Now, what he's not talking about, he's not talking about evangelism. The word sharing is a specific and significant word in this letter. Okay, he uses it a couple other times in the letter. It's the word koinonia in Greek. Koinonia means fellowship. It means partnership. It means a participation together in. And so Paul reminds them that Philemon shared in this faith with Paul and with Timothy and Apphia and Archippus. Philemon shared in this faith with the Colossian church and now with Onesimus too. And that faith would be challenged to be obeyed in this case of Onesimus. His love would be challenged in this case to love Onesimus. But what Paul wrote is he said that the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. If you have an electronic Bible, then highlight it somehow. If you have a paper Bible, old school paper Bible, underline it or highlight it. Because the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ is such a packed phrase. The word full means complete or whole. There was more. You see, there was more completing work of Christ that God wanted to do in Philemon's life. It might be hard. It might require faith. It might require more love for this person who had hurt him and betrayed him. But God was not done with Philemon yet. Although he was a respected, mature leader of the church, what Paul was going to challenge Philemon was, God's not done with you. He wants to do this completing work in you. Paul said in verse 7 that he's reassured by God's track record in Philemon. And so he was confident as he presented his case before Philemon in the next sections. I want to end by just challenging us that we also have to willingly submit to the completing work of Christ. We're going to face things in our lives that are sometimes stretching to our faith. We're going to face certain people in our lives that are really hard to love. My calling as a pastor, I want to guide people toward their God-given destinies. Just like what Paul wrote, every good thing that is in us, I want for you to experience. All the potential that is in Christ, in you, I want you to experience. All the good things that are in you, I want you to realize in your life for the sake of Jesus Christ, that he may be glorified in your lives and in our lives and in our church. But you know what? It's really stressful. It's really challenging. And I know that as I walk through this with you in the difficulties of what that means, it's as much of a process in me as much as it is in you. But I have to often take these steps of faith in my life to approach God when there's a difficult situation that we're facing as a family. Oftentimes, I have to take these steps of faith to love my wife or my kids in a way that's a stretch for me. And I have to depend on Him. I have to deal with the own sin issues in my heart. I have to lead in ways that I'm not comfortable in leading. But that's the completing work of Christ in me. What is the completing work of Christ in you? Here's life application number 2, is to embrace how Christ is completing his work in you right now. In light of God's incredible grace, in light of God's restoring peace, let's pray and listen to God. Whatever is overwhelming us, let's find perspective in our lives. Let's love others. Let's take steps of faith. What you're going through now is a part of the completing work of Christ in you. That may be a situation at work that you want to deal with in your flesh. You want to lash out at that person. You want to take control of this situation. It might be with your family, something that's overwhelming or something that's been such an annoyance in your family for years. Perhaps it's something in church, in life group, with somebody that has hurt you in some way. It's gonna challenge you in your faith and in your love. That's the completing work of Christ in you. Maybe it's something personal that you're going through.
depression, anxiety, addictions. Embrace how Christ is completing his work in you. Like I said, started with our identity in Christ, talked about being a prisoner for Christ, being a spiritual family, being fellow co-workers. We parked on the grace of God and the peace of God and the attitudes in the gospel. When we're stretched in God's completing work in us, we can be thankful. We can have faith in Jesus. We can have love for others. Let's embrace our identities in Christ. Let's embrace the completing work of Christ in our lives. Can we all stand together?